Erev Tov, good evening. The shiur tonight is entitled The Poignant Saga of the Life of Yaakov Avinu. But I would like to dedicate the shiur to two of my illustrious rabbeim who massively influenced my life and shaped it to a large extent. And I'll briefly speak about them at the outset. One was Hagoyin Harav Tzvi Dov Kanatovsky, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. He was a Rav in Young Israel of Eastern Parkway. One of his parishioners was Hagoyin Rabban Lichtenstein Zatzal, the son-in-law of Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal. And later he became the Rav in Young Israel of West Hempstead. Now that shul is presided over by Hagoyin Harav Yehuda Kellermer, Shashem should send him Refuah Shleima Bekarov, another outstanding Rav and Master Talmud Chacham. Rav Tzvi Dov Kanatovsky was a very close Talmud of Harav Soloveitchik Zatzal. I'll just share with you one or two vignettes. He told me that when he was a bacher and in the shir of Harav Soloveitchik, the Rav used to wake him up sometimes 3 o'clock in the morning, sometimes 4 o'clock in the morning. They would walk along the banks of the East River in Manhattan. Why did Rav Soloveitchik wake him up? Because he had a chiddush in the Rambam he wanted to share with someone. And he thought it was only fitting to share it with Harav Tzvi Dov Kanatovsky. He's sometimes known as Rabbi Harold Kanatovsky. But I knew him as Harav Tzvi Dov. And he told me that those walks with the Rav completely altered his life. He would walk with Rav Soloveitchik for several hours. This is in the middle of the night. And it went usually past Amar HaShachar, past Netzachama, and sometimes even beyond that. That was one amazing element. Two, he told me, Rav Kanatovsky, he was very much in love with the Ramban. He said the Ramban al Torah convinced him to make Aliyah, to live in Eretz Yisrael. And many of his drushes were focused on the Ramban. And what he brought to bear, he was an Ilui Shekup. He was a tremendous Mechadish. But he brought such a warmth and such an excitement. He had a love affair with the Ramban, a love affair with Eretz Yisrael. And he literally came to Eretz Yisrael, unfortunately and tragically. He was niftah not long after he came to Eretz Yisrael in a tragic kind of occurrence. But we felt such a connection with him, the Talmidim in the yeshiva. At his Sudas Preda, I was one of the speakers. And matter of fact, I spoke also 25 years after his passing. I spoke in the Israel Center. There were actually three speakers at that time in the Israel Center. An older Rav who was a contemporary of his who retired to Eretz Yisrael already many years ago. And the second speaker was Hagoyin Avraham Lichtenstein Zatzal, my Rebbe, who described himself, as I mentioned earlier, as a parishioner of Rav Kanatovsky. And he pointed out that Rav Kanatovsky was extraordinary, was unusual, in the following sense, that in the 50s, most Rabbanim would darshan straight from the New York Times. They didn't really offer much Divrei Torah. And Rav Kanatovsky was original, creative. He also would darshan from the New York Times, but he always had a shtickle Torah to say. He analyzed the New York Times in light of a shtickle Torah that was relevant to the Parsha, relevant to the contemporary events. And Rav Aaron Lichtenstein said that he was astounded by his ability, by the element of Ein Beis Medrash below Chiddush. And we actually felt this connection with Harav Kanatovsky Zatzal. One of my children is named after him, Ad Kidei Kach. And when he left the yeshiva and made Aliyah, I spoke on a Rambam in the lunchroom, in the dining room of Yeshiva Saveli Yitzhak Chanon at a Sudas Preda. And that Sudas Preda, I discussed the Rambam in Hilchos Talmud Torah, where he speaks about the love that a Rebbe has to have for a Talmud. We felt that love. We felt that sense of connection, that sense of warmth, that vibrancy. He had a massive impact on my life at a very young age. I was exceptionally young at that point in time. I was a freshman, my first year. And actually, in the course of my being a student in the yeshiva, my college experience, I used to follow Rav Kanatovsky around. Even after I was no longer in his shir, I was holding Rav Aaron Lichtenstein's shir for a fair number of years and in the Rav shir at the same time. I used to follow him around, literally. I accompanied him because that was the kind of model that he posed to me. So Yehi Zichro Baruch, I'm going to share some of his Divrei Torah as well in the course of the shir. The second towering personality was Hagoyin Rav Nissim Lippe Alper Zatzal, Talmud Muvok of the Gadol Hador of Rav Moshe Feinstein. I had a connection with him for approximately 20 years. There's not a movement in my life that I did without consulting him, without speaking to him. He was the one who was Mishamesh Hagoyin Rav Moshe Feinstein. We ourselves, the Talmidim, saw it. He took us to MTJ many, many times, Mesitzes Rav Yerushalayim, which was Rav Moshe's yeshiva, where now we just, unfortunately, recently, the tragic passing of Hagoyin Moran Rav David Feinstein Zatzal, who also had a bit of a kesher with. I said a hesped for him. So we saw Rav Nissim Alpert Mishamesh his Rebbe. Literally, I never saw anything like it. We would come to the yeshiva, and Rav Nissim Alpert, who was not a youngster, he was literally running around, doing whatever he can to help his Rebbe, Hagoyin Rav Moshe Feinstein Zatzal, Ad Kidei Kach, where there was a light bulb that had to be changed. So we said to Rav Nissim Alpert, let's change the light bulb. We can handle that. No, Rav Moshe wants the light bulb to be changed. He never called him Rav Moshe. He called him Rosh Hashiva. We used the term Rav Moshe, Ki Ilu Weir Chaver of the Gadol Hador. He was way beyond us, never called Hagoyin Rav Moshe Feinstein by the term Rav Moshe. He called him Rosh Hashiva. And whenever he said Rosh Hashiva, you could see the unbelievable trepidation, unbelievable awe that he had for his Rebbe. So the shibush that he demonstrated to his Rebbe, we saw it ourselves. And both of these great, unbelievable Gedolei Yisrael, one a Talmud Muvok of Rav Soloveitchik, one the Talmud Muvok of Hagoyin Rav Moshe Feinstein Zatzal. Hagoyin Rav David Feinstein told me that he's not the Talmud Muvok of his father. Rav Nissim Alpert was the Talmud Muvok of his father. Kach shamati mipiv kodesho. They both radiated such a wholesomeness, such a normalcy, such an ability to meet every single person of the Sefer Panim Yafos. Both of them taught us how to analyze the text. Both of them taught us how to read between the lines of the Torah, of Chumash, of a Ramban ala Torah, of a Chiddush Ramban in the Milchamas Hashem, of a piece of Gemara. They both were exciting beyond exciting. Ein beis medrash v'lo chiddush. Rabbanan Lichtenstein Zatzal told me when Nissim Alpert was nifter, I asked him, how did he see Hagoyin Nissim Alpert? And he told me he was a chetz of a shtikl Torah. There was nothing he spoke to him about. He didn't have a shtikl Torah to say. Whether it was in a, as I said, a balamor, whether it was in a sugi in Shas, whether it was a pasuk in Chumash, whether it was a malbim, a shum shofar of Hirsch, or a piece in the New York Times. We used to go across the street with him. There was a luncheonette over there. And we used to eat lunch with him. And he was busy darshaning on world events, on contemporary events, on what's happening, and how we should look at things. So both of these great Gedolei Yisrael had a massive hashpah in my life. I'll just end with one item. Rav Nissim Alpert Zatzal, he was very, very sick towards the end of his life. He was nifter a short while after his Rebbe, Hagoyin Rav Moshe Feinstein. He said a hesped at the Levaya of Rav Moshe, and then he himself was nifter a bit later. So he was asked to speak at the 50th yahrzeit of HaRavam Yitzhak HaKoyen Kuk, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, the first chief rabbi of Eretz Yisrael. And so there are those who question his judgment, whether he should speak or not speak. They felt Rav Kuk was, even though a giant, but was a controversial personality, and perhaps Rav Nissim Alpert should not speak there. This I heard myself from the Rebbe, and he decided he's speaking. He told one of his chaverim, who was one of the members of the Moetzik Gedolei HaTorah, a very close chaver of his, his name I won't mention, he was an Adam Godel himself, who felt it was not right for Rav Nissim Alpert to speak, he spoke. And then I asked him why he spoke, and he told me the following. He said, I'm a very sick person. His lungs essentially collapsed, and he was in grave danger. His life was in mortal danger. And he said, I need schusin. Which individual can give me more schusin than the individual who was the Oyev Yisrael par excellence? Who loved Kalal Yisrael more than Rav Kuk, Zecher Tzadik Livracha? He was Molei V'Godesh Abba. And he said about him, Mayim Rabim Lo Yuchlu L'Chabes Yisra Abba Unahoras Lo Yishtafua. Im Yitenish Kalon Beisa V'Abba Beis Yavuzulo. So he said, I felt I had to speak. Maybe in the schus of my speaking on the 50th yahrzeit of Rav Kuk Zatzal, the Ribbono Shel Olam have Rachmanas on me, and Alabai, I should be Zocher to Refuah Shleima. So these two giants had a massive influence in my life at a very young age. And I want to dedicate, as I said, the shiur tonight to their memory. It's not the Yahrzeit at this point in time, but they spoke a lot about the Avos and Imos. And that's why I felt the need to share with you some of my own chidushim primarily, but also a bit of what they had to offer, which was obviously beyond description. I would like to develop the personality of Yaakov Avinu. Klal Yisrael is founded on his personality. Bocha Hashem B'Yaakov. I actually sent out a few Mar Mekomos, if you may have noticed, along the way. Yaakov Avinu is one of the most exciting and intriguing of personalities, and yet, on the other hand, one of the most perplexing. I'm not going to present to you necessarily anything novel, but articulating concerns that I gleaned from Beforshim Marabeim, the Gemara says in Chulin that Zivi Kunin She Yaakov Avinu Chakuka B'Kisi Yaakovon. His luster is inscribed on the celestial chariot. The Gemara has a comment, the end of Maseches Tainis, you can actually follow along. I try to put the Mar Mekomos in order. Item number one, Gemara says at the end of Tainis, at the beginning of Tainis rather, and Afei, Yaakov Avinu Lo Meis, Yaakov did not die. The Gemara comments that Shufa the Yaakov Avinu main Shufa the other Marishon. The beauty of Yaakov Avinu is a reflection of the beauty of other Marishon. And Ratzadok HaKohen of Lublin explains that the ideal man, as embodied in the personality of other Marishon, is emblazoned on the celestial chariot, and Yaakov, the other Masholim, fits into that mold. He's the Av who teaches us the deportment of a Jew in Golos. Yaakov is the one that we empathize with, we anguish with, as he experiences the vicissitudes of Golos, and we know what Chazal tell us in the famous Tanit Ve'Eliyo, number two, Chayav Adam Lomar, Masa Yagiu Masai, Lemasi Avram Yitzchak V'Yaakov. I remember that when I learned in the yeshiva in Itri, so there was a mashgiach, a goyim Rabbi Yamin HaTzadik, Rabbi Yamin Zilba, Zechatzadik Debracha, the Chazon Ish called him Tzadik. So he used to speak on Friday night for about an hour and 15 minutes, and this is one of his favorite mamori chazal. Chayav Odom Leima, Mosa Yagiu Maisei, Lemasi Avram Yitzchak V'Yaakov. It echoes in my ear, in my heart, in my mind. So the assumption implicit in this statement is that despite the greatness and righteousness of the Avos, they are live role models for us. And we have to aspire to understand their personalities. Masayagil, when will we have maga, tangency with them? It's not a statement that that deifies them and sets them up as demigods, but rather one that challenges us to follow in their footsteps. And the potent idea is encapsulated in that pithy epigram that the Ramban made famous here in item number three, Maisa Ova Simon Labonim, or as the Ramban cites it, Kol Mashi Ira La Ova Simon Labonim. And essentially, there are several very seminal ideas that are embedded in that notion. Number one, Hashem Yisbarach, as an architect, has drawn the blueprint for Jewish history throughout the millennia. It's our function to appear. We are just fleshing in the contours of the artist's blueprint. So we can either hasten the Achras Hayomim or delay it, Rachman Litzlan. And that's in compliance with the Pasuk, Ki Yeshorin Darchei Hashem. Tzadikim Yelchubam Upeishim Yikoshubam. The ways of Hashem are straight. The righteous will walk in their path. The wicked will stumble. So that's one Yesod, namely, essentially, the contours of Jewish history have already been established by the Avos and Imos. We're just filling in minutia details. Item number two, every act of Emuna, every act of Mesiris Nefesh is not a one-time experience. Its scope is much wider. Avram Avinu, traveling to Mitzrayim, and Sarah in the palace of Paro are not simply isolated episodes. They serve as a reservoir of faith, of courage that facilitated the observance of mitzvahs on the part of Klal Yisrael in Mitzrayim generations later. The purity of our genealogy, our yichus, was confirmed just as it was maintained by Imenu Sarah, by our mother Sarah. When Yitzhak settles in Gror initially, he's not so prominent. You can take a look in the psukim here in item number four. He was afraid because of the uncivilized barbaric masses, the language of the pasuk, Ki yore lemar ishti. He was frightened to identify his wife. Pen yarguni anshei hamakom al Rivka. Ki tovas marehi. He was afraid people would kill him. And once they recognize his greatness, as you see in the psukim here, and his potential contribution, then he's protected by the nobility, by aristocratic elements, but simultaneously isolated as well. And the Torah goes on to describe his spiraling economic mobility in a striking pasuk. Vayigdal ha'ish, vayelech haloch v'gadel ad ki gadal miyod, vayilo miknei tzon miknei vakar v'avuda rabba v'yikanu asol plishtim. And finally, it led to Vayomer Avimelech ha'yitzuk, lech me'imano ki atzamtem imenu miyod. We certainly recognize this phenomena, this pattern of migration, of resettlement, of economic prosperity, and then banishment. These are characteristic features of the lot of the Jew in Golis. This idea, of course, was developed by HaGoyin of HaSimcha HaKoyin Bidvinsk in his classic Sefer Meshechochma in Parshat B'chukosai. All of us are familiar with the expression that even Jews in Germany thought Berlin hi Yerushalayim. They somehow saw Berlin as being Jerusalem. And the three wells that are dug by the servants of Yitzhak, and the Torah has three different names that are given to them. And the nomenclature is critical. The Ramban already underscores this. The first well, Asek, which epitomizes the tension experienced by the Jew in Golos. There's a hisaskus, involvement, entanglement with the non-Jewish world. And the second, Sitna, which clearly doesn't resonate in such a positive way. But ultimately, says the Ramban, the third well, Rechovot, namely the realization, Kiata Hichav Hashem Lanu Farina Ba'aretz, the visceral realization that even in the good places in Golos, ultimately we have to return to Eretz Yisrael, which is a festung of security, and that's ultimately where Klal Yisrael certainly belongs. So Yitzhak comes back to Be'er Sheva. So in effect, this concept of Maisa of Asim and Labanim is a foreshadowing of our historical tapestry. We're simply playing out the roles assigned to us by the Torah. Of course, we have Bechira Chavshis. We have free choice to determine which of the dramatis personae we're going to relive and reenact. So these are two fundamental Yesodos principles developed by the Ramban at great length in his commentary on the Torah, and really a watershed on the thing, the lives of the Avos and Imos. The aforementioned themes that I just discussed dovetail well with the fundamental premise that undergirds the commentary of the Ramban al Torah regarding the lives of the Avos and Imos. The Avos and Imos, the Ramban sees them as great tzaddikim, great chassidim, saintly and pious individuals. The Torah has placed their lives under an electron microscope for us to examine, to explore, for our edification. They're not angels, they're not malachim, they're human beings, but they're human beings who ascended to dizzying spiritual heights by dint of their human and sometimes almost superhuman efforts. And perhaps this is the intent of the famous Chazal cited by the Ramban any number of times, a Kabbalistic notion, Ha'avos hein hein mer kafton shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So it's crucial that we convey, and especially I spent a lot of time speaking to Talmidim about this, the anguish, the strivings of the Avos and Imos have and are being continuously re-experiencing by Klal Yisrael throughout the millennia. The ups and downs, the zigzags, the aliyot, the maradot, will continue until the eschatological fulfillment of the Olam Moshiach and Behar Tzion, Lishpat Asar Esav, Vayisal Hashem Amlucha. So if this scenario characterizes any of the Avos, the one who epitomizes it, who's the quintessence of it, is Yaakov Avinu. And in that light, of this little hakdama, I would like to examine the personality of Yaakov Avinu, some of the unfoldings, the evolution, and point out six salient features that have become milestones and guideposts for Klal Yisrael. The first is based on a well-known pasuk that we're all familiar with in Shir HaShirim. The pasuk says, Kishoshana ben hachochim, kein rayosi ben habanos. As a rose among thorns, so is my beloved amongst the daughters. The natural habitat of the rose, amidst the setting of thorns and thistles, is striking, because it indicates that a rose, which is a soft-petaled, tender, and vulnerable kind of flower, can really blossom in an alien, antagonistic kind of environment. The analogy, Kein Rayosi Ben Abonos, is particularly endemic to Yaakov Avinu. The Zohar, commenting, if you take a look in item number 5, on the pasuk in well-known in Chumash, Vayihishom the Goy Godol, says the Zoya Tamon. Where do we become a Goy Godol? There. Dafka in Mitzrayim, we became a Goy Godol. And Bein HaMitzorim, as the Rambam writes about Mitzrayim, between the Straits, I'm referring to Straits, such as the Straits of Magellan. So between those Straits, in straitened circumstances, that's where Klal Yisrael emerged with a very distinct kind of physiognomy. Because real growth and maturity has to come, unfortunately, from suffering, from pain, sometimes physical, chas v'shalom, sometimes psychological. And that's what the Pasuk tells us. Vayotzi eschem bikura barzel. It was a smelting pot. Mi mitzroyim lios lo liam segula kayom hazeh. This kura barzel of yisurim of persecution has refined and shaped the personality of the Jew. The finest example of this, of course, is evidenced in the life of Yaakov Avinu. His entire drama is a scenario fraught with tension, interaction, anguish, harassment. And let's begin actually by examining in item number 8, which is on page number 2. Vayihi Yitzchok ben 40 shana bikachteres Rivka bas Bisuel ha'arami mipadan aram achais lavon ha'arami lo li'isha. Yitzchok was 40 years old when he married Rivka, the daughter of Bisuel, the sister to Lavan, and Rashi underscores the background of Yivka, of Yaakov as a sign of Rivka, and Rashi comments, Bas Rasha, she's the daughter of a wicked man, Va'achais Rasha, the sister of a wicked man, Umekeiman Sheresha, and her native place is one of wicked people, and yet, Vilolamda Mimaseya, she didn't learn from their doings. True character only emerges from crisis and struggle. Rivka could not have appreciated or even begun to fathom the world of Avram and Sarah and the chesed of their households had she not grown up in the house of Lavan and Bisuel. And this is a very significant lesson that I try to stress to my Talmidim all the time. We live in an age of instant technology. You press a button, everything's at our disposal. And there's a refrain which constantly echoes in my mind. People tell me, Rosh Hashiva, Rav, why do you want me to become a tzaddik at the age of 18? Let me enjoy life. Let me relax. Let me have what they call here in Eretz Yisrael, kef. I want to have a good time. This is a mindset which is very prevalent, always has been prevalent. It's not necessarily the road to character, perfection, and maturity, which is directly related to a life of crisis and resolution. Well, Soloveitchik Zatzal emphasized many times this idea. It's not an easy idea for us to accept. If we compare the life of Yaakov Avinu with that of Yishmael and Esav, we have a very stark contrast. You look in item number 10, you'll see at the end of Chayisara, the Torah records, Ve'ele toldos Yishmael ben Abram, asher yolada hagar ha-mitzvi shivchas sara li-Abram. And we have the generations of Yishmael. Hagar, the handmaid of Sarah. These are the sons of Yishmael, and the Torah goes on to describe, Bechatzreyem uvetirosam, shnei mosam nesiyam li-umosam, vayishkunu mechavila atshur. Essentially, what you have here, the enclosures, the strongholds, the 12 princes that emerge, and they dwell from Chavilah to Shur. The Torah describes the progeny of Yishmael, how they became dispersed, how they seemingly multiplied, how they expanded the territorial hold, conquest after conquest. And we have a similar bio, a similar resume with Esav. His bio begins with the saga of the sale of the birthright, his marriage at 40, his marriage, before the marriage, actually, we have, of course, we know about Esav's comings and goings. We have the bracha from Yitzchak. He becomes mechutanim with the family of Yishmael, as I mentioned already in the past. In ve'agefen, in ve'agefen. I'm just being a little bit cute. And his estrangement and ultimate reconciliation with his brother Yaakov. At the end of Parshas Vayishlach, we have a similar description of the Torah to what we saw at the end of Chayisara. Namely, an empire. Alufim, Melochim. That's in item number 11. You can see it. Ve'ele toldos Esav hu Edom. We have a very lengthy parsha. So in the lives of Esav and Yishmael, we don't have Akedos. There's no incredible intrigue. And our Soloveitchik used to point out, it's a life marked by toldos. But toldos in the sense of biological continuity. Colossal empires that are built in a seemingly facile and unencumbered fashion, nonchalantly, no crisis, no trauma. in item 13, Rashi has a comment on the pasuk Vayeshev Yaakov Eretz Megurei Aviv, and Rashi highlights this point in a very well-known Rashi they're all familiar with. Bikesh Yaakov Leshev B'Shalva. Yaakov wanted to have a little Menuchas HaNefesh. Kafatz Alav Rogzo She Yosef. What happens? Suddenly, the Yosef saga emerges. Omer HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Tzadikim Mevakshim Leshev B'Shalva. The righteous want to live at ease, want to go to the Bahamas, want to relax in Boca. So what does Hashem say to them? Lo dayu l'tzadikim Hashem resukalem elam haba el shemavakshem leishem b'shalva b'elam hazeh. It's not enough. They're not satisfied with what's thought up for them in the world to come. They want to live at ease in this world as well. Ramban comments there in item number 15. Ramban says, Vayeshev Yaakov Eretz Meguri Aviv. I'll translate it into English, because the Torah said that the chieftains of Esav dwelt in the land that they inherited. That is to say, the land which they took for themselves as an eternal kind of inheritance. But Yaakov Avinu dwelt as his father had, as a stranger in a land which was not theirs but belonged to the Canaanites. The intent, says the Ramban, is to state they elected to live in the chosen land. And Hashem's words to Abram, namely, Kiger Yezaacha Be'eretz Lovahem, your seed will be a stranger in a land that's not theirs, will be fulfilled in them, but not in Esav. Why, said the Ramban, Ki B'Yaakov Avado, Yaakov alone is called Zezera of Avraham Yitzhak. Now, Soloveitchik Zatzal often noted the poignant but painful contrast that emerges in the words of the Baal Agoda in item number 16. The Baal Agoda tells us that both Esav and Yaakov were given promises. Va'etein le'Esav v'sarsei le'reshes also. Esav immediately received his inheritance forthwith. What about Yaakov Avinu? Was also promised Yaakov Avon of Yodu Mitzrayimah. Ours is a story of martyrdom, of sacrifice, of alienation, of estrangement. In item 17 and 18, Chazal comment on the mysterious and almost enigmatic Shtar Chov that we became ensnared with. Rashi in Parshas Vayishlach, item 17. Vayelech el eretz b'nei Yaakov achiv. So Rashi quotes the Medrash Agoda. B'nei Yaakov achiv b'nei shtar chov. Shel gzeras ki yeger yezaacha hamutel al zara sheyitzok. The Midrashi comment is there's some sort of a bond of indebtedness that in effect was imposed on the descendants of Yitzhak. Oma, Esav said, Eilech li mikan. I don't want any part of this. Ein li chelek lo b'matono. Or in other words, in the language of Chazal, neither do I want the honey, because the honey comes with a sting. In order to acquire Eretz Yisrael, there's an enormous amount of sting that's involved. At the end of the day, it's Eretz Zavas Chalav Udvash. But in order to get there, there's a lot of oikets. Esav says, not for me. I don't want either the gift of this land or payment of the bond. We, the Bnei Yaakov, have committed ourselves to a quid pro quo. Our history is not simply a simple biological one, namely told us of biological continuity, but rather one designed to mold the character of a nation. We have paid a very high price for Eretz Yisrael, because the history of our covenant demands incredible sacrifice and Mesiras Nefesh. When Sarah tells her husband Abram, Goresh, that Yishmael should be cast out of the covenant, Goresh Ha'amazek, yes, but no, item 19, so Hashem sees that Avraham Avinu is clearly in a state of consternation, is sorely troubled, but he resolves the debate in favor of Sarah. Item 20. And you're going to call the child Yitzhak. An everlasting covenant will be established. And number 19. Whatever Sarah tells you, call Hashem Toma Elecha Sarah Shema B'Kelah. This covenant that demands a sacrificial life will be realized through Yitzchak and ultimately through Yaakov. And Avraham Avinu was consoled by Hashem Yisbarach regarding Yishmael, item number 20. Uli Yishmael Shematicha. Hinei Beirachti also, Beir Freisi also, Beir Beisi also, B'mod B'od. Namely, Hashem says, I heard, I blessed him, I'll make him fruitful, he'll multiply exceedingly. So again, as I noted earlier, and our Soloveitchik Zatzal constantly made this contrast, Yishmael and Esav, we have the idea of Toldos, but that's biological continuity. Mashenkin, Abram, Holy Yitzchak, and later on, Chumash, item number 22, and the end of Sefer Bereishis, Gam b'nei mochir b'menashe, you'll do al birke Yosef. There's also an element of Toldos, but that element is not just a biological dimension, but rather a spiritual mandate to inculcate values, to imbue our children with emunah, with chesed, with mesiras nefesh, with dveikus and Hashem Yisbarach, and those values can only emanate from constant testing, constant endurance runs, constant marathons in order to strengthen our mettle. So this is a fundamental preamble to understanding the lives of the Avos in general and Yaakov Avinu in particular. When we speak of Tzar Gidl Bonim, a well-known concept that all of us experience in one way or another, we note that Esav and Yishmael don't seem to be affected by Tzar Gidl Bonim. They don't have any of that, seemingly. Their families multiply, their families grow with an ease, with a, almost I would say, felicity. Yaakov, in contradistinction, is beleaguered and engulfed by Tzaras, and there's a Medrash, item number 23. The Medrash comments, Lo shalafti velo shakatati velo nachti. I didn't achieve tranquility, nor peace, nor rest. And what happened? Vayavaroges, trouble came. And the Medrash spells it out. Yaakov Avinu said, Lo shalafti me Esav. I wasn't tranquil because of Esav. Lo shakatati me Lavan. I wasn't at peace because of Lavan. Lo nachti me Dina. I didn't rest because of Dina. Vayavaroges. So the Ma'aseh of Sinan Labanim is also noted by the Medrash, very beautiful Medrash, that also takes this and extends it to the four major empires that Klal Yisrael confronted. B'meshech Hadoros, Lo Shalafti Mi Bavel, Lo Shakatati Mi Modai, Lo Nachti Mi Yavon, Vayavo Roges Be'edom. I didn't achieve tranquility because of Bavel. I wasn't at peace because of the Medes. I didn't rest because of Greece. And trouble came because of Edom, Rome. Yaakov was able to withstand the onslaught of his adversaries. Yaakov grew and matured as a result and implanted into us the koach to follow in his footsteps and emerge from our encounter with the four Galuyos. And that's what the Ramban quoted earlier, what we know as the expression, Maisa of a Simon Labanim, but the Ramban cites the Medrash, that the Avos were told, Avraham Avinu specifically, go and pave the way before your children. But that road's going to be an obstacle course of crisis after crisis. That idea comes to the fore starkly and graphically when we contrast the personalities of Yaakov and Esav as described at birth by the Torah, item 21. Her days were full. Suddenly there are twins. The first went out ruddy, like a hairy robe. They called his name Esav. The Targum Yonasan and Uziel and Rashi both note he was born physiologically as an adult. There's a striking Medrash, item number 25. The Medrash comments on the pasuk by Yiku Shmo Esav, says the Medrash, Hoshov Shebarasi Be'ilami. The Ribbono Shel Olam said, I've created in my world something in vain. The language of Esav, Ayin Shin Vav, Shin Vav Aleph, the Aleph and the Ayin undergo metathesis. Esav semantically is associated with one of the three verbs that, according to the Ramban, encapsulize the process of creation. The first verb is Bara, connoting, of course, creation ex nihilo. The second, Yatzar, Yud Tzadik Resh. Vayitzer Hashem Elokim Es Ha'adam, Ofram in Adama, that implies fashioning and shaping a product. The third is Asiya, represents Makim Bepatish, the finishing touches of the artisan. So the thrust of the Torah's description of Esav underscores his already having been born complete. Hoshov Shebarasi Ba'ilami. The futility of a personality whose growth has been stunted from its very incoherent stages by virtue of its diminished capacity to grow, as implied in the Gemara Baba Kama, Shor Ben Yom Karishor. The ox from the moment of birth is already termed an adult. lacking perhaps only physical growth, but otherwise unchanging, incapable of further development. So this is Esav. Our role model, on the contrary, has always been epitomized by Yaakov Ishtam. Not simplistically and incorrectly translated often and characterized as Yaakov, chas v'sholom, a simpleton, God forbid, but rather Gabor Shlim, the way the Targum says. The individual whose personality was molded, imprinted, and reinforced by a wealth of experiences and encounters. Out of the welter of such experiences emerges growth, which is an embryonic and organic process comprised of moments of alios and yuridos, faltering, regression, and moments of quantum leaps, resulting in the other mashallah in the Gabor Shlim, the complete and holistic person. That's the first nekuda I wanted to stress with reference to Yaakov Avinu. Nekuda number two. The Odyssey of Yaakov Avinu really begins prior to his birth. It's dramatically described in the 35th chapter of Pirkei Avos, item number 26, on the pasuk, Michro Kayei Misbecheros Chali. Again, I'll translate it into English. Chazal say, when Yaakov and Esav were in their mother's womb, Yaakov said to Esav, my brother, there are two worlds before us. Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba. There's this world and the world to come. This world is characterized by eating and drinking, by business, by marriage, by having children. The world to come doesn't have all these elements. If you wish, you can take this world as your share, and I'll take the world to come as my share. That's what the pasuk says. Michra kayom es becheiros chali. At that moment, says the Medrash, that they were ensconced in the womb of their mother, Esau became a heretic and denied the concept of Tchias HaMeis and resurrection of the dead. Esav said, Hine anochi hodech lomus, v'lomus ali b'chayra. I'm going to die anyway. Why do I need the birthright? At that moment, Esav took his share in the world, Olam Hazeh, and Yaakov took his share in Olam Haba, the world to come. I saw in the Maral, in his Sefer Netzach Yisrael, chapter 15, the Maral describes this telling prenatal dramatic struggle as one that foreshadowed the life saga of Yaakov and Esav. The Torah has captured the struggle of Yaakov and Esav in one word. What a pregnant word. What a word that's so saturated. Rashi only briefly excerpts aspects of that struggle from the Medrash. Rashi contrasts the predilection of Yaakov Avinu for the tents of Shem Ve'Erev, and that of Esav for the Bati Avodah Zarah, the houses of idolatry. So how do we account for two such diametrically opposed personalities emerging in the home of two such righteous individuals? And the Torah has alluded to some of the factors responsible for that chasm between Yaakov and Esav. Pasuk says, Vayi Yitzhak v'Arboim Shona v'kachtu es Rivka. Chazal say, how old was Rivka? She was 3. Yitzhak is 40. This age barrier automatically presupposes a massive cultural gap. Again, this is not my chiddush. This is stated by Rashim Shofarel Hirsch, Zechut Tzadik Livracha. If I were to state something of this nature and I'm about to describe and discuss with you, I would be placed in a certain position which would be quite uncomfortable. Yitzchak, by dint of a reserved, obedient kind of personality who submits to the Akedah dutifully, was not even consulted regarding his shidduch, because he certainly would acquiesce to the wishes of his father. He pairs off with Rivka. She's a progeny of an environment suffused with all kinds of cunning schemers and hustlers, epitomized by Basul and Lavan. Her chesed personality only emerged, as I said earlier, from internal struggling with her hostile and alien surroundings. I saw a beautiful comment of Abitzala Balozhin. Riley notes that when Rivka is about to leave her home, accompanied by Eliezer, the servant of Avram, she's given a bracha by her family. Achoseinu, this is a bracha that we say in the context of a chasen of a wedding, that you should become ka'alfei revava v'yiras zarech eshar soino. Says Abitzel Abalojin the following. I'll translate his comment as well. He writes b'derech tzachus melitza, metaphorically. We can say that in reality, love and the Russia did not want Rivka to have children who are tzaddikim. So what did he give her? A bracha. Achoseinu, my sister, you should have sons just like me. Because the Gemara says in Baba Basra, Robonim, Deinim, Lachiyayim, most sons follow the traits of their mother's brother. So Laban said to Rivka, you should have thousands and myriads of children like myself. Thus Laban is relentless in his attempts to influence the character of Rivka up to the very last moment before her departure. So given the two antithetical backgrounds of Yitzhak and Rivka, it's not astounding to witness the almost total lack of communication between husband Yitzhak and wife Rivka, and the resulting emergence of Yaakov and Esav, children who are physically and psychologically opposites. Rivka, in her unusual pregnancy, does not seek out the guidance and support of her beloved and saintly husband Yitzhak, but rather, Vatelech Lidvo Shes Hashem, she goes to the Beis Medrash of Shem Deiver. The nevuah she received in return, Shnei Goyim Bevidnech, is not communicated by her to Yitzhak, to her husband, engendering the distinct possibility that he was unaware of the true nature of his son Esav. This is the subject of a lot of discussion among the Gdolei HaMefarshim and Chumash. The Netziv, in one of the most famous comments, item number 29. Now, Soloveitchik was very much in love with the Netziv. Of course, it's Mishpacha. And with the Briskes, Umibsarcha Leisesalom. Anyone that's Mishpacha, automatically, is sacrosanct. I remember the first time he cited the Netziv, the first time I heard him, he said that he heard from Rav Hirsch Baer. I didn't have a clue who Rav Hirsch Baer is. And ultimately discovered that Rav Hirsch Baer is a Netziv, not Talmid Tzvi. So the Netziv has a famous comment found here. Notes that this lack of communication between Yitzhak and Rivka has its origins in that initial dramatic encounter between Yitzhak and Rivka at the end of Chayei Sarah. Vayetze Yitzhak l'suach basodah lifnei Sarev. Vayisayinah vayar v'nei gmalim ba'im. Yitzhak goes out to daven, of course, as we know, the tefillah of Mincha. He sees camels. Rivka lifts up her eyes. She sees Yitzhak, and she alighted from the camel. And Rashi has a famous comment from the Medrash. Omer Avuna, what did she see? Yodo shtucha b'tefillah. She saw his hands outstretched in davening. Omar, she said, rather, Omra, vada yodam godohu. He must be an outstanding, a great individual. The Netziv says she was so overawed by the aura of saintliness, by the aura of tzidkis that he radiated, she felt unworthy of being the wife of this tzaddik. So that's not an ideal in a marriage relationship. That's just a side comment, if I may. But that initial encounter, says the Netziv, had far-reaching implications in the subsequent relationship between Yitzhak and Rivka, and led to major consequences for their offspring. Namely, Vayigdulu anorim, Vayi Esav ish yodea tzayin yisodeh, V'yakov ish tom yoshev olim. Esav is a hunter, a man of the field. Yaakov is a dweller of tents. The Torah has already presaged for us two markedly different children, and yet their early education is an identical one. Esav is a hunter, an extroverted personality. Yaakov is a yeshiva holim, introverted, and yet both, as it were, attended the same cheder. This aforementioned lack of communication and dialogue between Yitzhak and Rivka says, HaGoyim Davshim Shafal Haris HaChatag Dibracha, led to their seeming obliviousness of the most fundamental tenet of chinuch, chaneich lenar al pi darko, educate a child in accordance with his or her ways. When one takes a child with aggressive propensities, such as Esav, and attempts to transfer him into a yeshiva olim, into a yeshiva bocher, the square peg in the round hole syndrome ensues. Esav rebels and begins to dupe and deceive his parents. So this ongoing struggle between Yaakov and Esav, with its far-flung ramifications, was seen by Chazal in the Torah's prophetic description, one kingdom shall be stronger than the other. The Targum, item number 30, translates it in terms of a power struggle between two empires. The concluding segment of Rav Avot Tzarir, the older will be subjugated by the younger, is interpreted by a Chazal as being realized when Yaakov Avinu's children follow in the path of Hashem. If we deviate from the path and attempt to simulate the darker Esav, then Rachman al-Litzlan, there will be a key and a fulfillment of V'hoyo kasher torid ufarakta ulo mi'altza v'recha. When you transgress, Esav will pull the yoke off your neck. I heard from my Rebbe, my beloved Rebbe, HaGoyin of Nisim Alpazatzal. he extrapolated from this medrash an incredible insight. In a very pithy comment, the medrash has concretized this eternal struggle between Yaakov and Esau. The medrash comments on the pasuk, "V'yachrechein yotza ochi v'yodor ochezes v'akev Esau." And after that, his brother emerged. His hand was grasping the heel of Esau. The expression used by the medrash is "V'yachrechein," in contradistinction to the expression "V'achar yotza ochi v'asher al yodor hashoni v'yikor shmo zorach." What's the distinction between the term "acharechein" and "v'achar"? Already discussed by many, many mefarshim. The term "v'acharechein," says the Medrash, item 31, can be likened to "kahodein parvito." Look at the Medrash, 31. Shu mishatev is besamerchatz v'achar kach merachetz b'nei shomelech, like a bath attendant who first scours the bath and then washes the king's son. The Achrechein implies a nexus between item A and item B that follows, indicating that A is the cause for B. If there's no connection, then the Torah utilizes the term Biachar. Said by Rebbe, Hagoyin Nisim Abba Zatzal, he interprets the Medrash as follows. The world of Esav is one that's saturated with a multiplicity of deities. Yaakov, as his father and grandfather before him, had the lonely and formidable task of disseminating the idea of monotheism, Hashem Echad, Ushma Echad. So the struggle of Yaakov and Esav at birth is a microcosm of the period during the second Beis HaMikdash when Christianity emerged and engulfed the world, utilizing force as a means of propagating its faith with the masses. It fashioned an antinomian theology, undermining observance of mitzvahs, but continuing to posit belief in God as an axiom. They supplanted the Old Testament with the New Testament. Christianity became the purest form of Avodah Zarah, inundating all the idolatrous and pagan cults in their sweep. So before Judaism could achieve its eschatological goals, it had to be preceded by Catholicism that paved the way, just as Esav paved the way for Yaakov Avinu to emerge. And the Rambam, in item 32, in the uncensored edition of Hilchos Melachim, the Rambam essentially says this. Even this Christian who thought he was the Messiah, he was executed by a court of law, is already prophesied in the Sefer of Daniel, and the Rambam refers to the Psukim in Sefer Daniel, and the Rambam goes on to say, we cannot understand the thoughts of Hashem is Barach, they're beyond our ken. And the Rambam says this many times in many different contexts. Ki lo drachenu drachav, our ways are not his ways. V'lo machshavosenu machshavosav, our thoughts are not his thoughts. V'chol advorim ha'elu shal ha'netri, v'shal zeh ha'yishma'eli shom ha'racharov, says the Rambam. All the words of that Christian and the Muslim who followed him, that was only to pave the road for the Melech HaMashiach, and essentially, it's to paving the road for Melech HaMashiach to purify the entire world to worship Hashem together. And the Rambam quotes the Pasuk. So essentially the Rambam, following the interpretation of the Medrash from Hagoyin Nisim Abba Zatzal, is saying the following. Catholicism accomplished a great deal. It paved the way for the authentic Mashiach to be real recognized. It washed away and distilled the impurities of Avodah Zarah, substituting a pure form of Avodah Zarah, facilitating the ultimate recognition of the true Emunah. So the Achrechein, therefore, is the ultimate Telos. For the sake of Yaakov, Esav emerged first. The conflict and tension, therefore, between Catholicism and Judaism and the notion of Or LaGoyim, of being alike to the non-Jewish world, we are the conscience of humanity, has been foreshadowed in the very birth of Yaakov and Esav. Of course, this lack of communication between Yitzhak and Rivka regarding the rearing of their children was founded upon the providential and inscrutable will of Hashem Yisbarach, who did not want Yitzchak to discover the depraved nature of his son Esav and possibly banish Esav from his home. Esav, the mighty hunter, was compared by the Medrash to a Chazir Fisal Kosher. He evinces one kosher sign. He poses halachic queries to his father. He still possessed enormous derech eretz for Kedusha. In the presence of his father, he displayed extraordinary kibbutz. Esav could be overcome with remorse as well. We listen to the pain and sorrow. Item number 33 that emerges from the pasuk Kishma Esav is divrei aviv. Vayizak ze'oko g'deilo u'mora ad me'ed. Vayomei alobi borcheni gamoni avi. When Esav heard the words of his father, he let forth an exceedingly loud and bitter scream. He said to his father, give me a bracha as well, Abba. Esav tries to deceive people, but he has a visceral appreciation for good values. He just doesn't want personally to opt for the lifestyle or ordeal of being an ish kadosh, a heilige mensch. It was the divine will that Esav engaged in a constant struggle with Yaakov throughout the millennium. His hand was grasping onto the heel of Esav, describes the blood-stained hands and feet of Esav, attempting to trot upon Yaakov, with Yaakov clinging for dear life to the heels of Esav. And this ongoing religious Kulturkampf between Catholicism and Judaism can therefore be seen in that ancient tug-of-war between Yaakov and Esav, and in the subsequent encounter between the Malach Shel Esav and Avinu Yaakov. And finally, this lack of communication also comes to the fore following the episode of the Brachas when Rivka is made aware of Esav's stealthy plan to kill his brother Yaakov. She advises Yaakov to escape to her brother Laban till the anger of Esav abates, and the Torah then narrates a short dialogue between Rivka and husband Yitzchak. 34. Rivka says to Yitzchak that Chas v'Shalom, Yaakov should not take a wife of the daughter of Ches, like these daughters of the land. What is life to me? And Yitzchak gives a bracha to Yaakov, the Bichas Abram. It's more than noteworthy. The Torah has recorded a dialogue in Medias Res between Rivka and Yitzchak without any preamble as to the motivation for a request nor any curiosity on the part of Yitzchak as to the impelling reason for this dialogue. The subject of marriage was never touched upon between Rivka and Yitzchak. And yet Yitzchak calmly and with total equanimity, item 35, gives a bracha to Yaakov, commands him not to take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. This dearth of communication between Rivka and Yitzchak and their divergent agendas for their children was a watershed in their lives and the unfolding historical dynamics of Knesset Yisrael. That's the second nekuda that I would like to articulate. Nekuda number 3, the third point. The Torah as a divine document has a characteristic feature and a singular ability to capture the essence of a personality in but a few short words or a terse phrase. That's why the text has to be examined under a microscope. Esav, described as a hunter, Esav, a man of the field, immediately conjures up an image of an unbounded, unfenced personality. This sharply contrasts with Yaakov, the Ishtam Yoshev Aholim, that connotes a disciplined, circumscribed lifestyle with carefully delineated mechitzos erected as safeguards. In our efforts to unravel the personality of Yaakov, it's critical for us to examine the wealth of terminology, nuances, and structural form employed by the Torah regarding Avraham and Yitzchak and contrast their personalities with that of Yaakov. Avraham Avinu, of course, the Rambam calls him the Amud HaElam, Eisan HaEzrachi, as the Navi says in Tanakh, in the words of Chazal, he coined the Tefillah of Shachris. That's derived, of course, from the language of Amidah. Vayashkem Avram Baboker, Amokam Asher Omad Shom Espanei Hashem. Amidah is the quintessence of Avram Avinu's life, one that's characterized by an amazing perseverance to stand his ground in the face of innumerable detractors. Kol Olam Kulo Me'ev Echad, V'hu Me'ev Hasheni. The entire world is on one side, he's on the other. Shem and Eber have preceded him by building a Beis Medrash, where those who were disillusioned and were searching could enter its portals. Avram went out and pitched his tent in hundreds and hundreds of places, sojourning to spread the word of Hashem. He is the Isha Chesed par excellence, whose tent is open on all sides. The Medrash describes him, the Gemara Pesachim as well, as a har, a mountain that very few could climb. He his life is characterized by his pashtus, by his galus. That is the life of Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu, of course, is someone who is unparalleled. No one could possibly reach his madrega, his level. He encounters obstacles, but none are insurmountable to him. Yitzhak, on the other hand, epitomizes the midas hagvura, pachad Yitzhak. He's a korban, has a kedush saguf, cannot leave Eretz Yisrael. The attribute of withdrawal, inner strength. He's enveloped by a cloud of mystery, by intrigue. The Torah has revealed very little of his personality. He's the korban leila. He's an inner sanctity by dint of the akedah. Vayetze Yitzhak lo suach basodeh. Sicha is the essence of his personality. Sicha speaks of intimate communion with his creator, introspection, isolation from the world. There's a halo of Kedusha surrounding him. He's characterized by his kasus, by hiddenness. He coins the Tfilas Mincha, the afternoon prayer recited before sundown, when the rays of light are beginning to be eclipsed by the darkness of the imminent evening shadows. Yaakov Avinu is the patriarch whom we encounter most in our study of Sefer Bereishis. He coined the Tfilas Ma'ariv, the evening prayer that's recited when darkness has set in. Chazal derived this from the verse, Vayifga Bamokom. What a term. This term is, again, a pregnant term with a lot of meaning in the life of Yaakov. His entire life, he bumped into the place, is rife with the specter of confrontation that haunts and follows him everywhere. It's the scene of Yaakov pitted against Esav, Yaakov and Lavan, Yaakov in the Malach Shel Esav, Yaakov and Hashem, Yaakov in the city of Shechem. It's a life highlighted by constant one-on-one clashes and crises. He goes from, literally, one difficulty to another, seemingly stumbles, seemingly falters, and yet there's one common denominator to all these episodes. And that's very telling. In all these confrontations, he never meets his adversary face-to-face. His very birth already alludes to this non-confrontational dimension of his personality. His hand was clinging to the heels of Esav. He grows up as a dweller of tents, far removed from the wild and undomesticated habitat of his brother Esav. There's a chasm between them. Their initial encounter on that fated day of Vayava Esav and Asadav Uoyev, till the words Michwa Kayem is Bechaos Chali, is a dialogue that carries profound ramifications, but is portrayed by the Torah simply as a birthright being sold for a pot of lentils. In the episode of the Brachas, the Torah underscores this split second synchrony of the event. Vayehi, ach yotzo yotzo Yitzhak meis p'nei Yitzhak aviv, ach yotzo yotzo Yaakov meis p'nei Yitzhak aviv, ve'esav achi b'mi tzedom. The timing is astounding. The response of Esav is graphically recorded. Vayisto meisav es Yaakov. Esav hates Yaakov, but there's no confrontation. Because Vayivrach Yaakov stay Aram, Yaakov flees to the fields of Aram. We then find Yaakov pasturing the flock of Laban, working tirelessly for 7 years to win the hand of Laban's youngest daughter, Rachel, in marriage. The morning after, when he realizes he's been duped, he says to Laban, what did you do to me? I work for Rachel, why did you fool me? To Laban's response, Lo ye'osechein bimkomeinu. Our customs here are different. Yaakov is silent and somehow placated by this rejoinder. We are astounded that Yaakov does not raise a hue and cry and demand that this egregious grievance be amended. Yaakov continues to labor faithfully for Rachel's hand in marriage. When Yaakov intuitively senses that he's won out his welcome at the house of Laban, he convenes a secret conference with his wives in the fields, pours out his heart to them, cajoling, persuading them it's time to leave. There's no attempt on his part to confront Laban and his bag of tricks. Vayugad the Laban bayom ashlishi kivarach Yaakov, but vayirach Yaakov. Yaakov escaped. When overtaken by Laban, who tracks him down and points the accusing finger at him, Lama nachbeisa libroach. Why did you covertly flee? V'lo igadatali. You should have apprised me. I would have had a 10-piece band orchestra. And Yaakov simply responds, I was afraid you would steal back your daughters from me. Only after the accusation regarding the stolen idols and the painstaking search of Yaakov's possessions conducted by Laban does Yaakov finally react with an impassioned statement. Ma pishi machatosi ki dalak dacharoi, item 41. And Yaakov tells Laban, Esim shana, 20 years I've been with you. Avadaticha arba esre shana b'shnei b'nosecha. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your flock. You changed my wages 10 times. We have an amazing degree of superhuman forbearance that was exhibited by Yaakov for 20 years. This avoidance of confrontation, however, seems to be the hallmark of his personality. This trait is so inherent that even the relationship between Hashem Yisbarach and Yaakov is also a distinctive one till that point in time. To Avraham and Yitzhak, Hashem communicates directly and frontally. You'll take a look at item 42, 43, 53. Hashem said, Avraham Avinu, Lech Lecha. Vayira Baretz, Yitzhak goes to Avimelech, Hashem comes to him, Al Tered Mitzrayim, don't go down. Beginning of Ayetzeh, how does Hashem appear to Yaakov? In a dream. Even when the Torah seems to report a direct dialogue between Hashem and Yaakov, it is a chalom, as the Pasuk says in 44. Hashem tells Yaakov, return to the land of your fathers. And later on, the Torah tells us that Yaakov indicates it was a dream. And as Yaakov communicates with Hashem indirectly. Parshas Vayishlach, this week's Shabbos Parsha, pointedly describes an unbelievably dramatic transformation in the modus operandi of Yaakov Avinu, a further unfolding of his personality. And this I heard from my Rebbe, my beloved Rebbe, HaGoyin Datzvidov Kanatapsky, Zechatzai Divracha. Yaakov, the fugitive from Esav, confronts his adversaries. Before his encounter with Esav, he meets the so-called Malach Shel Esav. The Malach of Esav tells him, that your name is no longer to be called Yaakov, but Yisrael. Ki sarisoim elokim v'manoshim atucho. You fought with God and with men. You have prevailed. Finally, Yaakov struggles with his adversary in a frontal assault. So my Rebbe, HaGoyin Ratzidov Kanatapsky Zatzal, suggested this theme is embodied by the Torah in the repeated use of one term. The Torah says, look in 47, 48. Ki Omar, Yaakov Avinu said, Achapra fonov. I will appease him. Bamincha ha'oleches lefonov. V'achrechein erefonov ula yisoponoi. The Torah utilizes this term any number of times. And it goes on. Batabra mincha alponov. And a bit later. Vayikra Yaakov she'amokom piniel. Ki ra'isi elokim ponim el ponim. Batinotzo nafshi. So my Rebbe said, wow, what a striking imagery. Finally achieving upon him encounter. That's exciting. That's refreshing. Vatinotzel nafshi. Not simply vatinotzel gufi. Not that my body has been saved, but rather my soul, a metamorphosis in the personality of Yaakov. The Jew that evaded confrontation has finally learned to grapple directly with his adversaries. And the subsequent meeting with Esav confirms this transformation. As I mentioned, ki al kein ra'isi ponecha, Kiros Pene Elokim Vatir Tseini. The Rabban comments that Yaakov Avinu struggle with the Malach Shel Esav is the signal one. Item number 50. Vayeovek Ish Imo Ad Adlis HaShochar. Just Derech Agav. Often at Chassidus, I go to weddings. Haven't been to too many, unfortunately, in the Corona season. This is a favorite Nigin. Somehow they speak about the Mavak between Yaakov and Esav. Ad Adlis HaShochar. I'm not sure exactly what they're referring to. Hopefully there will not be any mavak between Chas and Vekala their entire lives. Perhaps one day someone will explain to me this connection. But Derech Agav. So the Pasuk says, Vayeovek Ishimo Alos HaShochar. The letters Ches and Aleph undergo metathesis. Yaakov is the prototypical Golos Jew, has to combat Esav on two fronts. Vayeovek, an outright attempt to destroy and exterminate Klal Yisrael. But the Aleph and the Ches that undergo metathesis, Vayechavek, they sometimes try to sabotage our identity through assimilation, through acculturation. Beis Halevi also has a famous tautology, Hatzileini no miyarochi miyareisav, Tzvei Dinim. The Netziv finds the same allusion in the words of the psalmist, Sabuni gam sivavuni. You have surrounded me, you have encompassed me. And the Medrash tells us that Yaakov's change of venue reached its acme when Esav attempted to bite him, but Yaakov's neck was hardened he finally integrated the attribute of Kashrus Oref, an attribute that it's inextricably intertwined with the personality of the Jew. As the Gemara says in Beitzah, Am Yisrael, Azim Heim, Koshim Heim. The whole saga of the children of Yaakov and Shechem and the handiwork would have been impossible to even conceive of without this incredible transformation. So in effect, Yaakov and Esav and their interactions are a microcosm of our history. Esav is born with a gargantuan akev, a heel on his foot, and his design is to trample Yaakov underfoot. Yaakov has to cling to that heel tenaciously to forestall his possible extinction. Esav is bloodthirsty. That akev stomped across Europe throughout the millennia to trot upon Yaakov. And we, the progeny of Yaakov, had to devise a variety of stratagems to escape the porots. Shtadlanut, bribery, cajolery, indeed a host of indirect and sometimes devious means to avoid confrontation. Mefarshim note that the change of Yaakov's name to Yisrael denotes a change from Ikva to Yashor Kel. It's no wonder that following upon this incident, Hashem appears to Yaakov directly, item 46, Vayeru Elokim el Yaakov od, Shimcha Yaakov lo yikori Shimcha od, Yaakov kim Yisrael yeshemecha, Vayikra Shemo Yisrael. The Gemara in Brachos at the end of the first parak notes that in marked contrast to Avram, where the Kolakurli Avram, Avram over Vaseh, anyone who calls Avram, Avram violates the positive commandments. These strictures are not in place regarding the name Yisrael. The Jew in Golos vacillates between Yaakov and Yisrael. At times we have been by Hashem's Baruch to use all means that are behest not to confront and to avoid even skirmishing with the non-Jew, and Kal Vachomer not to battle. At other times, we have to utilize the mode inherent in the name Yisrael. Only in the end of days does the Navi tell us, V'hoya he'okov l'mishar. The mode of Yaakov Avinu will be totally supplanted by that of Yisrael. I'd like to continue on to the fourth point that I would like to articulate. Yaakov's, the paradigm of the Jew in Golos, has implanted within us the skills needed to fend off the world at large. The overall gestalt of the Jew in Golos is probably beautifully and tragically depicted by the Medrash at the beginning of Vayetze. Vayetze Yaakov and Be'er Shova, we've discussed this in the past. Vayele Charana, and I pointed out what I heard from my Rebbe, Hagoyin Anisim Albert Zatzal, the Torah uses a litany of verbs. Vayetze Yaakov and Be'er Shova, Vayelech, Vayivka, Vayolem, Vayikach, Me'avne Amokom, Vayosem Rashosa, Vayishka, Vamokom Ahu. The description essentially is one of a Jew leaving Eretz Yisrael in the prime of his life, going into Chutz Aretz, a Mokom Sakona, a foreboding, a dangerous spot. And he's buffeted by diverse forces. He has to seek protection from any source, even inorganic, inanimate one. But despairs of returning home, a Jew in Chutz Aretz becomes despondent and pessimistic. Vayishkav, it looks like the last glowing embers are being extinguished. So what has preserved the Jew in Golos? The answer is Vayachlom. The dream of coming back to Eretz Yisrael, of being reunited with our brethren, our feet are planted shakily upon the terra firma of Golos. Sula mutzavarta, but our minds and hearts are soaring in the heavens. We're in the Beis Hamidosh in Yerushalayim. We're offering korbanos. Without that dream of Lashon Haba Yerushalayim, we wouldn't be able to have survived the long night of Golos. That dream and the ultimate realization was implanted into us by Yaakov Avinu, our father. Point number five. All the Mefarshim have wrestled with the gnawing issue that impinges on the very essence of Yaakov's personality. The Torah describes Yaakov as an ish tam. The Targum translates tam as gvar shlim, complete, whole. Rashi adds that a person who's achieved the status of tochel gebaro, no inconsistencies between his innermost passions and drives, and his outward mannerisms and appearances is termed the tam. And this is in contrast to Esau. Yaakov was not inclined to any duplicity whatsoever. Yaakov personifies the midas ha'emes, truth, in its absolute sense, par excellence. And yet, prima facie, almost every episode recorded by the Torah regarding Yaakov Avinu seems to run counter and negate this midah of emes. Let's catalog some of these episodes. Number one, at the moment of the parturition, where the Torah describes the yodo ochezes ba'kev Esav, his hand clinging to Esav's heel, we witness an attempt on the part of Yaakov Avinu to forestall the emergence of Esav as the Bechor. Number two, in dialogue with his mother Rivka, before receiving the brachas, Yaakov is frightened. Ula yimusheni avi v'yisiv eino kimisateya. Maybe my father will feel me and I'll be in his eyes as an impostor. The Vilna Gaon notes the use of the word ulai or halavai. Yaakov said, halavai, it should happen. Not pen. That implies the fear of discovery. Yaakov didn't want to proceed with this behavior because it smacked of being contrary to his very essence. His mother Rivka, through her prophetic sense, was convinced of the rectitude of her actions and overrode his position. This is a second element. Number three, the incident of the bracha seems to border on Ramos and duplicity. Of course, Rashi carefully divides the response of Yaakov Avinu, Anochi Esav Bechorecha. I am I, and Esav is the Bechor. But clearly, the statement in and of itself presents a formidable difficulty. And Yitzchak himself tells Esav, Bo Achicha B'mirma. So of course, Chazal say, B'chuchmesa. However, the initial reaction reading the text is one of perplexity. Item four, Vayagi Yaakov LeRachel, page number 59, and page 7 here. Vayagi Yaakov LeRachel, ki achi aviyahu. Yaakov told Rachel, he's his father's brother. It says, Rashi im Ramos uba, gamani yochib Ramos. If he comes to deceive, I'm quite adept in matching wits with him in duplicity. Another very seemingly difficult statement. Item five, which is found in 60. Vayikach lo Yaakov makal livne lach v'luz v'armom. Yaakov takes for himself moist sticks of poplar and the almond in the plane tree. Asked the Balei HaTosfos, item 61, how could a total tzaddik like Yaakov Avinu practice duplicity? Many years ago, I took a course in genetics. Of course, my Rebbe being Gregor Mendel, one of my rabbis. And I actually wrote a paper decades ago on this topic. It was a paper that obviously was founded upon a total lack of knowledge of this issue. But since then, many kuntresim have been written on this pasha, on the pasha of the Nekudim and Brudim. So it's kedai to look into this matter. But this is also presenting a formidable difficulty. Number six, the Medrash records an astounding dialogue between Yaakov and Leah. After he realized he was fooled by Laban, so the Medrash writes, Yaakov says to Leah, he calls her Swindler, daughter of a swindler. Ramait, bat Ramai. At night when I called you Rachel, you answered. And now when I call you Leah, you answered. So Leah responded in a very brisk kind of way, you're my Rebbe. Your father called you Esav, you answered. He called you Yaakov and you answered. You're the one who taught me this kind of mahalach. Wow. Number seven, 65. Rashi himself notes when Yaakov's name was changed to Yisrael, it signified the change from Ikva Ramiya to Sarara Gil upon him. What highlights this problem even more is the fascinating and introductory essay of the Netziv to his commentary on Sefer Bereishis. Famous comment. The Netziv notes that the Ovos quintessentially are termed Yishorim, and that's specifically evidence in their interaction with non-Jews. So how do we reconcile all these conflicting desiderata, the absolute sense of MS epitomized by Yaakov Avinu, with the series of aforementioned episodes that seem to be total loggerheads with this idea of MS? This requires enormous amount of explication, but I simply want to share with you a comment, a nuance that caught the attention of Rabbeinu B'chaye in his beautiful commentary on the Torah. And I think that insight is of paramount significance to understand the personality of Yaakov. It's found here on 67, when the Torah says, "Vayi Esav ish yodeat zayid ish sodeh, v'Yaakov ish tam yoshev aholim." Says the Rabbeinu B'chaye, there's a problem in the structure of the pasuk. "Vayi Esav ish yodeat zayid ish sodeh." What should have followed? There's a verb with Esav, "Vayihi." V'Yaakov, it should have said, "Hoya ish tam yoshev aholim." There's no verb. V'Yaakov ish tam yoshev aholim. Why is the Torah not use a verb with reference to Yaakov? Esav vayehi ish zayin, and Yaakov ish tam yoshev aholim. Says Rabbeinu B'chaye beautifully, because Esav vayehi, his name was Esav from the day he was born. It never changed. I spoke about this earlier. Hashav shevarasi b'olami. But the name of Yaakov was changed to Yisrael, and that's where the Torah does not mention, with reference to Yaakov, a verb. his principal name in essence is not that of Yaakov, but that of Yisrael. And also, Rabbeinu Bachaya suggests that had the Torah used the verbal form B'Yaakov Hoya Yishtam, that would have embedded in concrete and solidified the personality of Yaakov. And perhaps we can extrapolate from Rabbeinu Bachaya that the glaring omission of that verb is to permit an ongoing unfolding and evolution of Yaakov's personality in contradistinction to Esau's that was in rigor mortis from the time of birth. We already discussed the salient aspect of that transformation earlier. Is there any hint of such a process in the life of Yaakov and his family? So you look at item 68. After the incident of Shechem, there are a series of psukim that are mystifying and revealing. I'm talking about this week's parsha. Vayom Elokim el Yaakov kum alei beis el v'shef shom v'asei shom izbech lokel hanirei lecha b'var chacham ne'isav achicha. Yaakov was told by Hashem, make a mizbeach. And then Yaakov tells his family something incredible. Hasiru es Elohei anecha Hashem b'selchichem. Remove the strange gods that you have. Behitaru, purify yourselves. V'achliv v'sim losechem, change your garments. V'nokumu v'nale b'seil v'yas Hashem mizbeach lokel ha'onel si v'yom tzorasi v'yi modi b'derach Hashem alochti. The Torah emphasizes three components of Yaakov's order to his household. Number one, remove all vestiges of idolatry. Two, purify themselves. Three, change of guard. So my beloved Rebbe, Agoin Tzvidol Kanatapsky Zatzal suggested, if you listen to the cadence and the music of the psukim, you detect your elements of Yom Kippur in this scene. Yaakov wants to sever his ties with his past methodology. His shiboleth is now direct communication, openness, confronting, meeting my adversary squarely. It's a new Yaakov of Yisrael that we now observe, whose personality has been broadened and deepened by his encounters with Esau and Lavan. He has achieved the maturity that results from a Yoshiv Aholim, a dweller of tents, emerging from a pristine state of purity and innocence, isolated from the intrigue of societal pressures. He had learned how to cope with honest man and deceitful man. Tahara is the very core of Yom Kippur. Lifnei Hashem Titoru. So my Rebbe, Hagoyin Natsvido Kanatapsky Zatzal suggested, this change of garb is also an allusion to Yom Kippur, the Gemara in Shabbos, item 69. V'karosol HaShabbos Eineg, Zeh Yom HaKippurim Shein Bodo Achila V'lo Shtia, Bameh Bechabdei, B'Ksus Nekia. How does you honor the day of Yom Kippur? That may be a marker for the Kittel. Clean, white clothing. Yaakov, in the course of learning to deal with adversaries, grew and matured from being an Ishtam and evolved to Yisrael, the Isha Sholem. Rashi on the Pasuk, number 71, Vayovo Yaakov Sholem Ir Shechem, says Rashi, Sholem begufo, Sholem b'mamonai, Sholem b'tayroso. He came whole in body, whole in monetary possessions, whole in his Torah. This change of identity precipitated a Yom Kippur observance. And we can now perhaps resolve the vexing issue of duplicity that seems to serve as counsel in the life of Yaakov. The Gemara in Bava Basra, item 70, poses the question, Umishori, is it permissible for a tzaddik to engage in Ramos? And the Gemara answers, In, Im Nochri Titobar, Im Mikesh Titapo. The Gemara asks, is it permissible for a righteous person to engage in duplicity? And the answer is, if you're dealing with a scoundrel and a rascal and a crooked person, you have to deal accordingly. Yaakov, in the course of learning to deal with his adversaries, emerged from his identity as an Ishtam and evolved to Yisrael, the Isha Sholem. One can achieve the Midas HaEmes directly and frontally. One could also achieve it circuitously. And that's the question the Gemara Bava Basra poses. Is it permissible for a tzaddik to practice duplicity? The Gemara answers, when you deal with a Lavan, a hustler, a greedy and venal person, then one is, in effect, called upon to use a different tack. Vayoratz Lavan Elohish Achutzer Elohim, Vayikishmo Lavan Hashem Yaakov Ben Achoso, Vayoratz Likroso, Vayachaviglo, Vayinashiglo. Lavan is a hustler par excellence. He's always on the run. He's shrewd. He knows the secret of how to exploit someone. He's Mera Heter. He's always technically in the right. And perhaps this is what Chazal mean. Lavan Bikesh Lakor Es Hakol. In contrast to Esav, Lavan has no appreciation, no derech eretz for Kedusha whatsoever. He wanted to uproot and undermine the Midas HaEmes of Yaakov Avinu. So when you're in conflict with a Lavan, or transposing the letters of Navo, One has to be cautious, of course, not to descend to the level of the other person's depravity. So Yaakov admitted himself to be somewhat exploited. He wanted to lead a life of ramod, of deceit and duplicity and deceitfulness. Hashem wanted Laban, however, to appreciate the Kedusha and midas emes of Yaakov. The only way to achieve that is sometimes to outsmart Laban at his own game. For 20 years, Yaakov is submissive. Yaakov is silent. And only at the end does he deal with Laban with a seeming ramos in order to arrive at the midas emes. And let me come to the last point, and with this I'll be Messiah. And all of us should be able to, hopefully, have a good night's sleep. There are a sixth and final point, which is the ultimate guide, I think, for Jews and Golos today. It's a theme developed by Netziv throughout his commentary on Chumash, and it can be seen from an incredible dialogue at the end of Parshas Vayetze. Lavan proposes a bris. This is item 74 on page 9. Vayan Lavan vayomer leYaakov abanos benosai vabanim banai vatzon tzoni v'chol asher atar aru elihu livnosai moeser leilu hayom v'yatol lechon nichon sabris ani v'ato v'yolei beni u'benecha. So he takes a stone, he wrecks the matzeva. Yaakov tells his brothers, lick to Abonim by Yasu go. Vayiko lolom and Yigasu Adusa, the Gemara Megillah, Yaakov Karolo Galilee. Why are we concerned with the name? So the Yisrono comments, Shaloshino es Lashono, he didn't change his language. And Lavan says, he gives Yaakov a Musa Shmuz, Im Ta'anez Benosai. And then Lavan swears, and he says, Okay, Avram, Belohe Nocho, Yishpitu Veinenu, meaning the God of Terach. And what does Yaakov do? And then the Torah says, "Va'yizbach Yaakov zerach b'har." Pamei simcha, akayin bidvinsk. The Meshechachma notes this is the first time you find shchitas chulin in the Torah. Yaakov introduced the ritual laws of shchita. It's significant to note that every step of the bris is riddled with tension. The name, one name, Lavan gives, one name Yaakov gives. The oath, Yaakov has one idea of an oath, Lavan another idea. The shchita of Yaakov, why? Secondly, what's the nature of this bris? So the Netziv, throughout his commentary on Chumash, develops the idea that Yaakov is characterized by the quality of mechitzos, of being alone. Vayishkon Yisrael betach bodod en Yaakov. Vayivoser Yaakov levado. And Chazal say on the pasuk Vayichan espenei ha'ir, Yaakov enacted the concept of Erevin. So my Rebbe, Hagoyin Rav Kanatavsky Zatzal, another illuminating insight, explained the parsha as follows. The Torah portrays two kinds of covenants. One, designed to unite two parties, bris ben absorim, the bris of Matan Torah. Two, designed to separate. Good fences make good neighbors. You go your way, and I go my way. Avimelech and Avram. So Lavan, realizing that his prosperity was due to the presence of Yaakov Avinu, wanted to reunite, wanted to shore up, if not completely cement their relationship. But Yaakov Avinu realized in order to develop the purity of his family, it was time to separate. Gal is a barrier. Yigar, says in the Tziv, is related to the Pasuk in Mishlei, Odmar b'kayitz lachma, to gather together. Lavan began to concede, but Lavan, in the last ditch effort to somehow keep the family together, invokes the God of Terach, who on the family tree is the common link to both sides of the family. What does Yaakov do? He swears, b'fachad av Yitzchak. He doesn't even swear with Elokei Avram, because Avram is a direct first generation biological descendant of Terach. Yitzchak is only one generation removed. And that's already noted by the Sforno on the pasuk of HaMalach HaGoel Hosim Mikol Ro, Yivarech Esan Ha'orim, Yikor Behem Shumi V'Shem Abusai Abraham Yitzchak, V'lo Terach V'lo Nochor, says the Sforno. And of course, Shechita is the element differentiating us from the nations of the world. The Gemara derives that Shechitas Akam is also a Mishnah and Chulin from the verse in Dvarim, here in item 75. Lo si schatin bam, don't intermarry with them. Bitcho lo si tem livno, hishom alecha, pentichos bris lio shivarets, pen yel amokish vikir becha. Vizonu achare alo hei hen, vizochu leilo hei hen, vikor alecha v'yachal de mizivcho. So the Matzeva in the beginning of Parshat Vayetze, in effect, connotes the house of God. And the Matzeva is a cornerstone for the development of Kedushas Yisrael. Yaakov realized in order to nurture the distinctive value system that characterizes Knesset Yisrael could only be done livodod, in isolation. So in effect, let me just summarize the six major points that I tended to accentuate that woven together, I believe, form a beautiful tapestry. The Ishtam, detached from the material world, where Emes and Sheker, Yashrus and Mirma jockey for position. The Ishtam thoroughly ensconced in the walls of the Beis Medrash evolves into another Masholem. He realized the pursuit of MS is complex and formidable, one that requires enormous skills and profound understanding of society in large. Yaakov Ishtam, the Av that did not confront and communicate, becomes Yisrael, one adept at communication and direct confrontation, even with Hashem, Yashar Kel. Yaakov Ishtam grew as a result of crisis and interacting with the world at large, he becomes Yisrael, but simultaneously realized the need for distinct mechitzas, partitions, to retain the purity of his family. Yes, Yaakov Avinu paved the way for the Golus Jew to function and contribute to society on the one hand, but nurture his own distinct identity, Levodad, as a Jew on the other hand. He taught us that to survive the long night of Golus, one must never lose sight of our dreams. The dream of returning to Eretz Yisrael. Two roads converge in a yellow wood. Esav and Lavan have always sought a policy of Nisa v'neilecha v'neilcha l'negdecha. Let us walk together. But we, the Knesset Yisrael, have taken the road less traveled, the one where crisis after crisis besets us. We have opted not for short-term gratification, but rather for Netzach. And as a result, we've grown from a Tam to an Am HaSholem. And as Yaakov Avinu said, "Ba'ani esnalo le'iti le'regel amlocha shelofona le'regel ha'ilonim ala she'ovo adoni se'iro." Halavai, all of us should be zoche b'korov to the fulfillment of the Navi, the Olu Moshiach b'Har Tzion, Lishma Hashem Amlucha, Amen v'Amen.